each of you in the name of Jesus. Glad for each of you that has chosen to be here this morning. I trust we've all been challenged in our loyalty to God. So I thought of the message this morning. I thought of a very prevalent attitude and environment that we live in our society. The attitude of live and let live. You do your thing and I do mine. We'll all get along just fine. You don't have any business challenging me and what I think, and I don't have any business to talk to you. Everybody's entitled to their own opinions, and we'll just get along fine. Maybe it's no worse now than it ever was. I'm reading through the book of Proverbs in my Bible reading, and this problem was alive and well in those days as well. And we're going to look at some of that a little later. I think it's a human trait that's been quite alive and well ever since the fall. Me? Would there possibly be something wrong with me? I have my opinions and you have yours. Leave me alone. And the human tendency ever since the days of Cain has been to attack the person who would dare challenge me, whether by word or by action or however the conviction comes. My inspiration for this message came on Wednesday. I was driving and I was listening to a message. And that message, some of the things that were said in that message took me back a week to 10 days ago, Wednesday evening, when we had council service, and something I said when I stood right here. I said, I'm open to the brotherly address. And as we went down to the council room, quite a few of you said that as well, or a variation of those words. I am open to the brotherly address. Did I mean it? What is the brotherly address anyway? How does it work? Does it work? Is there right and wrong ways? Are there dangers? Are there benefits? The brotherly address. And so I've given that to that title to our message this morning, the brotherly address. Last Wednesday when I said those words and when I gave my testimony, I was thinking of opening myself to your input into my life, that someone would come and be willing to speak, maybe criticism, maybe some help, maybe something they see. And I was thinking about, and often when we think about the brotherly address, we think about some of the natural tendencies and attitudes that I need to overcome to accept someone speaking into my life. But as I thought on this subject the last few days here, I keep coming back to the possibility that quite possibly the greater need in my life and in our church life here may be the lack of exercising, the lack of going, the lack of voicing my concerns to my brother in the proper way. Maybe I'm wrong, but think of that. And in my study, as I thought of this, I went to a line of books I have on my shelf there, the bound volumes of the Eastern Testimony. I like to search through the index book and see what, maybe there was an article written sometime. I especially like the ones that are really old. And I found one that's not really old, but it's older than a lot of people here. It's an article written by Brother Mervyn Kreider. I believe it was published in 1984. And I'll reference this article and quote from it a time or two as we go through the message. I have two main points on my outline. The first one, addressing my brother or sister, and I'm not going to say sister every time, but I mean it every time I say brother, all right? We're going to use it as a collective term this morning. And then the second main point is receiving brotherly address. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We have here some direction that Paul gave to the church a long time ago, but it's very fitting, very pertinent to brotherhood today. I think we'll read here from Galatians chapter 6, the first five verses. I don't plan to make a lot of comment on the last couple of those verses, but I think it gives us the context. Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." This morning, Brother Jake read that quote from Pablo Yoder. It felt like maybe he was gutting my sermon. And I think we know the difference between, and if we don't, listen carefully, the difference between the judgmental and the fighting spirit that was addressed in that quote and the brotherly address. Listen closely as we go through it as an entirely different subject altogether. The first point I'd like to have, several points here. The first one, I've just called it the fault. The fault. If a man be overtaken in a fault. And so I went to Strong's, and fault here, it referenced another number. And so I went to that number, and it means a falling away or an apostatizing. Brethren, if one of you falls away or apostatizes. But it means more than that. It also has the thought of a side slip, to slip off to the side a bit. A lapse, maybe a lapse in judgment, a deviation. And Strong says it includes unintentional error and willful transgression. So we've got quite a range of things, of possibilities included in this word fault. And maybe you disagree with me, but I think it's a different meaning than Matthew 18 and the offenses. And if you'll remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I preached on that, I don't remember, sometime here in the last year. But I think we're looking at a different subject. We're not looking at something that a brother has said or done to me that has caused me offense. We're looking here at a fault, at someone who's slipped off to the side. Maybe it's someone that's weaker. Maybe it's someone young. Maybe it's someone inexperienced. And they've made an unintentional error. Maybe it's, and it could just as easy be, those of us who are thought of as more mature by the younger. Because this word here, there's another word that's given, overtaken. And that has the thought of being taken by surprise or having not thought through it and caught off guard. And all of us know that we are prone to those kind of mistakes, and we have those needs in our lives, and we have faults. Faults that will need help to point out. Number two, the responsibility. Notice the words here. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I don't know the proper grammar terms, but this is an imperative. This is an action. This is a responsibility. Ye which are spiritual. When we observe, it's part of being spiritual. It's a response of the Holy Spirit within a person. He takes note of needs in those he loves. Sure we do. He takes initiative. He follows the prompting of the Spirit in working toward restoration. How are you doing? How often have you shared concerns, very serious concerns, except it was to someone else, about someone, not to them? How often have we been guilty of sharing concerns about a brother or sister with our whole family chat, with a whole group of friends chat, and sure enough, we have a picture to prove it, and we send us out, and we validate the fault, but no, never. No, we haven't gone and talked to them. We haven't gone and sought restoration. We haven't gone. Is this evidence of not being spiritual? Yes, it is. And so I repeat, I keep coming back to the possibility that the greater need in my life and maybe in our congregation among us just might be the lack of exercising this responsibility. God has given to us varying levels of observation and perception. And some of us are more keen in some areas and others in other areas. But it's so much better for all of us to be active in the lives of our brother and sisters and be active. Not all of us to the whole group. There's those that we know better and we work closer with and associate with maybe. And how much better it is to have an openness and a relationship with each other that allows us to help each other before we fall. And to start identifying needs among ourselves before it becomes an apostatizing. Some of those sidesteps, to catch them before they're serious maybe. And then there are times when those among us fail and fall. And ye who are spiritual, it's your responsibility to work in restoration. I'll quote a paragraph from that Eastern Testimony article that gives some perspective on this responsibility. On one hand, this scripture can be misapplied by constantly approaching a brother about petty things in his life. The brotherly address is not intended for this purpose. On the other side, this scripture can become meaningless by simply not practicing it when needed. Listen to this last sentence. The further a church departs from the scriptures in other areas, the less this scripture will be practiced. And so let's think seriously about the correlation of following the scripture in all our lives. It will bring to us the responsibility of addressing my brother. If we see actions and areas in my brother's life that are cause for concern, it might be something that indicates a cooling off. It looks that way. It might be a pattern of things that we're noticing that concerns us because the outcome on down the road will be devastating and destructive. We may observe things that are a reproach to Christ and the church. Ye which are spiritual, and we're responsible. That's the responsibility. That's what I have on that point. There could be more. The third point I'd like to consider in addressing my brother is, I've called it the address in the spirit of meekness. That's probably probably the most important point we have, in the spirit of meekness. And I have, I think, five or six maybe sub-points under this, what I would call just practical thoughts and direction. Number one, the brotherly address is a private discussion. Never make the mistake of publicly jumping on your brother and opening up his needs in front of others. That's cowardly, that's rude, and it is not the spirit of meekness. Number two, the spirit of meekness only ever approaches someone when emotions are in complete control. A spiritual person will not tear into someone with anger and frustration and revenge and disgust and scorn and controlled by emotion. The spirit of meekness only ever approaches someone when emotions are in complete control. Number three, ask questions. Very important. If you are like me, going to approach my brother about a need makes me nervous, makes me feel vulnerable. And there are some natural reactions to this. One of them is to build a rock-solid case in my mind, to go over all the details and to form a strong list of evidence to support the conclusion that I've made about him. I hope I'm not the only one that knows what this is like. You see, I'd hate to go talk to him and be wrong and then look like a fool. So I'll need to be totally ready to overcome any defense he comes up with and be right. Is this the spirit of meekness? Of course not. Ask questions. Ask questions. Sincere questions, not accusing questions. Be open to needing to change your mind. You might have faulty information. You might have misunderstood the circumstances. Your meekness must be evident in how you approach. And questions are also a great way to pose a challenge that may well be needed. Our brothers and sisters aren't stupid. There's no reason to make derogatory statements that can be gently worded in a question instead. There are powerful questions that show concern. Can you see how this is a concern? Maybe that's something we would ask. Do you think that what we're observing will work out? Do you think on down the road? Can you see with me the concern of how this is going to be? Can you see that maybe this need in your life is evidence of stepping away from this principle in the Bible? Gentle questions. Could you agree that that jacket you're wearing doesn't agree with our decrees? Doesn't need to be judgmental. What do you think these decisions will produce in your children? And to engage in discussion and by asking questions, it's very powerful. There's more could be said, but I'll move on. Number four, I just put, don't even try to fake it. Pray and search your own heart and be certain that you are humble and that it's genuine love for your brother that is motivating you, the spirit of meekness. What does he say? Consider thyself. I have that next. Number five, considering thyself. It will never work to address a need or a failure in another from a haughty pedestal of contempt and looking down on them. We know. We've been probably on both sides of it, haven't we? Paul reminds us that even the spiritual ones who are active in restoration are susceptible to temptation, and we'd better be fully aware of that. And we need to reckon with that fact. This fact will temper our attitudes and our humility will be evident. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he's deceived himself. There are ways to word your address to include yourself in the need to grow and to show humility. Could we? It's amazing what a little change of words in our conversation does. Could we do better in this? And to acknowledge even in our pronouns, to acknowledge that we are considering ourselves as well, lest we be tempted. One brother said, the brotherly address can never be a hit and run. Think about that a bit. It can never be a hit and run. Restoration is a process, and love will constrain us to enter into a commitment to continue walking with our brother, not just to point out his need and run. bear ye one another's burdens is right in the middle of this. Notice the context. There's another practical question that almost always comes up in this discussion. Should the brotherly address always be face-to-face? Is there a time and place to write out our concerns and send it to them? The writer of this Eastern Testimony article had some thoughts back from 1984. I doubt he'd ever heard of a text message or an email, and most certainly not WhatsApp. But listen to what he has to say. I think we can get some good direction from his words. I quote, "What about sharing our concerns by letter? A letter can be a way to escape a face-to-face encounter. It does, however, have some advantages. More thought can be given to writing than to speaking, and one will not become provoked by the response of the other. If one can express himself better by writing, a letter may be in order. However, at a later time, the issues should be discussed in person. A letter must always be signed, because an unsigned letter is both cowardly and unfair. The receiver has a right to relate his view of the problem, and usually the sender also needs some clarification on the issues involved," end of quote. And I think all of that can be applied to our means of communication today. I was especially impressed that the thought that if I send a text to my brother to address something, at a later time, I should follow up in person. I'll just leave that as a practical thought from 1984. Number 6, ready to forgive. I don't see this necessarily in Galatians 6 here, but forgiveness is so important to a Christian. And if we aren't willing to forgive, forget it. We are neither spiritual or meek. And any time that we go to address a brother, the deepest desire must be to gain our brother and to seek restoration. Whether it's resolving a personal offense, whether it's helping to overcome a fault, or if it's just a concern, all personal agendas aside, my brother's good must be the compelling motive, and forgiveness needs to be ready. There's a lot more that could be said on this point, on going to address a brother, but we'll move on. And I'd like to just share a personal experience that blessed me. A number of years ago, we were members at Waterloo, and we were on a trip. We were far away from here, and we went to a picnic, and I went there in a short-sleeved shirt. I don't remember making a conscious decision to violate the rules and discipline of the church, but I did. I wore a short-sleeved shirt, even though I knew the position that short-sleeved shirts were not to be worn for casual wear. At the picnic that day, there was another brother from far away, not from here or anywhere close to here. And he and I were the only two Eastern brothers there at the same picnic. And he found a private opportunity, and he came over to talk to me, and he only said a few sentences, but it was very powerful. I don't remember exactly, but I'll tell you what I remember. "Nelson, I'd like to challenge you to support the rules of our church. I know the temptation to do like those we are with, but we have an obligation to those back home," something along that line. Total meekness, complete humility, courage to come and talk to me. We didn't know each other well. I think we had met maybe once or twice before, maybe. But a kind, meek rebuke that I needed. And do you see what he did? He acknowledged the temptation in his life as well, that we're all in this together. He said he recognized the temptation that is to all of us to do like those we're with, even though it may not be what we are obligated to. I can't think of something he could have done better. and I want to be a part of a brotherhood, I want to go to church with benches full of people just like him. God, help us to take our responsibility seriously. The second main point, receiving the brotherly address. And I'd like to start by turning to the book of Proverbs to a number of verses here. I said in the beginning that Solomon seemed to know very well about the problems associated with receiving counsel and correction and rebuke and reproof. He talked a lot about those kind of people that wouldn't take it. He called them fools. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. A wise man understands his need of others speaking into his life, and he will hear, and he will attain to wise counsel. Let's turn back to chapter 23, verse 9. And we have the opposite of this. 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Don't even waste your breath on a fool. He won't hear you. He'll turn it around on you. And I think there's another verse. I'm not sure that I have that one written down. It is the mark of a fool to reject words of wisdom. It's the mark of a fool to get all defensive and to reject and to attack. That's what we see here. Verse 9, he will despise the wisdom of thy words. It's the mark of a fool. The wise will hear. He'll accept, and he will increase his learning. Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Sometimes when others come to talk to me, it's like me in a short sleeve shirt. I knew full well what he was talking about. It made sense. I knew exactly. But there's other times. There's other times, maybe even more often, that what someone brings to me and what is so clear to them doesn't make any sense to me at all. And what they see so clearly in my life, I don't see it. I don't get it. It's baffling. It's invisible. It feels unfair, unfounded, even ridiculous. But don't trust your own heart. That's what a fool does. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And 28 verse 26, we have another way of saying the same thing, but let's read it. 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Don't trust your own heart. A wise person will take counsel seriously and take serious thought of it, especially if it's correction or reproof. Let's look at chapter 15, verse 10. 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. In the side reference of my Bible, it says spiritual death. And I think we can take from this verse that correction and reproof from others are necessary for me to live spiritually. And all of us, none of us want to die, to experience spiritual death. But all of us in our default setting hate reproof and correction. And so we'll need God's help to sincerely desire reproof and correction from others. I have about, I think it's five, four or five practical points I'd like to just look at in relation to receiving the brotherly address. Number one, receive in humility. Remember that story? I don't think we're going to take the time to turn to it. It's a fairly lengthy story, and I think we know it. Do you remember that hard, churlish man named Nabal in the Bible? And David's men looked after his men out there in the wilderness. And then when David asked him for provisions, the man just snarled and cut him off and sent him packing. And David responded to that. Let's say he reacted to that. And he gathered his men, and his 400 of them put on their swords, and David put on his sword, and they went. And David said, by morning, we're gonna obliterate that camp. And as he went, we know that Nabal's wife, Abigail, heard about the goings-on, and she loaded donkeys with gifts, and she went and she intercepted this army that was on their way for revenge. And she talked to David. And look what David's first words were to her. I'll just read them to you from 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Receive in humility. Acknowledge the courage that it took for that person to come and talk. It takes courage. Try saying that the next time someone sets out to intercept where you're headed and to tell you that your motives are wrong and that what you're going to do is going to have adverse effects. Say, blessed be the God that sent you to me. Well, at least think it. Let's start there. In humility, let's think that. Number two, we need to believe that God speaks to us through our brothers and sisters. We may not end up agreeing with everything that is brought to us. And we can't always follow all the counsel we receive. In fact, as we go through life, there are times when we may well receive conflicting counsel from right within our brotherhood. Possibility. But we must receive it all, and we must humbly accept it. And it's wise to consider it all as God bringing this input into my life. David said, the next verse, he said, after he said, blessed be the Lord which sent thee to meet me, then he said, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood. And I challenge us all to David's attitude. First, acknowledge God in sending, and acknowledge God in the advice that we receive. Number three, accepting reproof humbly means we measure our defense carefully. Accepting reproof humbly means we will measure our defense carefully. If my brother comes and asks questions like he should, I need to answer honestly. And there is a benefit in explaining what he may not know. There's a time to meekly present my view of the situation. But a strong defense is not wise. A strong defense, especially an emotional strong defense, is the mark of a fool. There is a good chance. There's a very good likelihood that not all of us will be approached like we described in the first point of the message. There is very likely that we may encounter folks whose emotions don't seem to be under control. They may not be asking questions. They may be hurling false accusations right and left. We may be facing condemnation totally unjustly, as far as we can tell. This has happened in the past by those who claim to be spiritual, unfortunately, and it will probably happen again. But if we're on the receiving end of that, the more of that, the more charged it is, the less defense is wise. Humility will not do anything to stoke the situation. And let's remember Jesus' example, in this case, silence. We looked at that last Sunday a bit. Jesus had very few words. Number four. This is a long one. I'm sorry for those of you taking notes. When I'm approached with criticism, it's almost certain that the speaker is imperfect. Very likely we'll know that too. When someone brings criticisms and challenges and corrections to me, I'm almost sure I can think of a beam in his eye pretty often. But now is not the time to return concern. Never is a strong word, but I think it fits here. When my brother has gotten the courage, when the Spirit has moved him to come speak to a need in my life, it is never the time to turn and point to a need in his own life. Save that for a good while later. We're all prone to do that, but we need to resist that tendency. In closing, I'd like to just think of the fact of the church as a preparing bride of Christ. Maybe we should have started here and approached it from a different way, but I'd like to close with it. In all our relating to each other, in all our lives, we must remember we, personally and collectively, are preparing to meet our bridegroom. The bridegroom who has said he will present the church, the bride to himself, without spot and wrinkle. And the focus of helping each other must be a jealousy for the purity and the perfection of the bride and genuine concern. And that's why I'll just accept the help any help I can get. It isn't hard to picture a bride preparing for a wedding. And she will very likely ask for others to inspect her dress and her hair and how does it look, and wants to be just right for the bridegroom. She doesn't want anything that might mar this perfect wedding. And she'll be more than happy if someone would point out a blemish that she can't see, even if it's not very tactful. She'll be glad to accept that because the focus is not me and my feelings and my rights, but the focus is the bridegroom and the event that we're preparing for. And so, I believe this is where it ties very, very well with that quote that Brother Jake read. The focus of ye which are spiritual isn't criticism and judgment. It's high esteem of our bridegroom and jealousy that the bride be without spot and wrinkle, because he will present it to himself a glorious church. And he has designed that I need you and you need me, and we need to help each other. Let's allow these principles to motivate us not only to say the words at council that I'm open to the brotherly address, but let's be challenged to meekness in how we relate to these issues together. Because how we follow these principles from the Bible will either bring stability in the brotherhood or schism. It is such a stabilizing fact, if we'll allow ourselves to humbly think it through, it is such a stabilizing fact that I could know that I can count on my brothers to help me stay balanced and to polish up the blemishes in my life. But aside from humility, these very things that were meant for stability will bring schism, will cause schism and division. how we relate to each other and our needs, and how we approach and accept correction will either produce unity or unrest, either restoration or resentments. And so it's so important that all of us are humble, spiritual, and meek. Let's kneel to pray.